It's not very often that we receive notes from our neighbors around the church here. It's less often that there's money in those notes. But we received one this week. It says, thank you for being such good neighbors. This is just a small token. There's a little check that was in it. This is a small token for the upkeep of your property. Thanks for removing the trees. I've said for years, our neighbors are more concerned about who mows the lawn than they are about who preaches the sermons. Okay? So the workday this Saturday from 9 to 12, I don't say this facetiously, but you have to realize, if we're talking about good news across America and people come in visiting our church, part of it is, what does our place look like? So what does it look like before they come in the door and after they come in the door, and then the friendliness of the people and all of that. So there's a whole thing that we're looking at and trying to be an avenue in which people can be reached for Jesus Christ. I was in a gathering, a small group discussion recently, where Gary Lovejoy was there, a local Christian counselor that we've had speak, and some of you know him. He was asked this question. He said, when we get to heaven, will all of our past sins be put on display as Christians? So there will be a time, will there be a time when we get there that there'll be this running over all the past of our life, and we'll be burying our heads in shame as we sit before our Lord? It's interesting because I waited for him to answer that question. And you know where the passage he took us to was Romans chapter 7 and 8. And that's not where I would have gone. But turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and 8 as we're going through the book of Romans. And the reason he said that is because when you get into Romans, as we talked about last week, you see the depth of the struggle that Paul went through, of realizing that he was in the flesh and he had all that around him, and in the flesh there's the law of sin, the principle of sin that governs him. And yet deep within him there's the law of God. In verse 22 of chapter 7 he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, and that's God working in our life, and yet we have the flesh there, and he's trying to help us to work out and see who we really are in Christ Jesus. And he said, in the midst of all of that struggle, and one of the real deep revelation of Paul of his what was going on inside of him. We think of Paul as being this, the saint and this very, godly man and never did anything wrong, and yet he struggles with the same struggle that we struggle with. And he takes on the struggle of the flesh and being in the flesh and the struggle of the law of God and the inner man. And in all of that, he said, comes out and he said in verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Very next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Dr. Lovejoy's point was, he said, when we come face to face with Christ, he said, the flash of the sin's past will be very, very short, because as soon as it hits the grid, immediately says, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God that all of that is the past. Thanks be to God that the sins that God could have remembered, he intentionally forgot. Thanks be to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And he said, we're not going to be before Christ struggling with what our life was like. He said, that is all gone. There's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Alan Johnson, in his commentary on Romans, wrote this. He said, if the Bible were a ring and Romans the jewel in the center of that ring, then chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Romans is really the center of all of the book of, chapter 8 is really the center of all of the book of Romans. and it encapsulates all we are in Christ Jesus. And it's a high point of who we are in Christ. So we're going to take quite a bit of time. We're going to take some time in the next couple weeks. And then we're going to take a break for the summer because we're not having study groups this summer, and we don't want to lose that as part of the study. So we're going to take a break for the summer. We're going to do something that's going to be really different. We're going to do a study on the cities of the New Testament churches. The cities of New Testament churches. So we're going to go through each of the, not each of the cities, but most of the cities. We're going to say, okay, in this city, what was that church like? How did it start? Who were the main people in it? Who started it? Most of those were by Paul. What are the lessons that we learned from that church? What's the culture in that church? And then how did God use that church in terms of the impacting of the major church? And that out of some very practical lessons that we can learn. So it'll be a very different kind of a series. I think there are 12 or 13 standalone messages. And so it'll do some research. We want it to be more than a history geography lesson. We want it to be a very practical lesson. Then in late September, early October, we'll pick up again with the rest of chapter 8 and finish up Romans this fall. So we're in chapter 8, verse 1, says, therefore there's now no condemnation. Condemnation is something that is easily come upon us. It's easy to feel condemned and to be condemned. As that guilt comes and begins to settle in our hearts and in our minds, and we begin to feel guilty all the time for who we are and what we've done. There's a story that Gil Hodges, a late baseball legend, told. He said once he was managing Washington Senators, and he discovered that four of his players had broken curfew that night. And so the next day, he called him a team meeting. He said, I know who you are, but I do not wish to embarrass you. You know the rules. You will each be fined $100. This is a long time ago, okay? You'll be fined $100. I have placed a cigar box in my desk. I expect the four of you who broke the curfew to put your money in the box by 3 p.m. At the end of the day, there's $700 in the box. Guilt will do that to you. And this one, the IRS once received a letter from an anonymous taxpayer. It read this. It says, I have cheated on my income taxes, the first income taxes, for the past 7 years. And tonight my conscience is troubling me to the point that I cannot sleep. I've enclosed a $100 bill as my way of saying I am sorry. If I find that I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe you. This next one is a true story. I had a client come in this year. And actually, they hadn't been a client in the past. They were a new client. It was a clergyman. And he said, 3 years ago, I got a refund from the IRS for $17,000. And he said, I don't think it was right. And so he said, I called up the IRS, and I talked to one of the people there, and they went over my sheet and everything, and they went over it, and they said, no, it's right. That's what your refund should have been. And he said, I still wasn't satisfied. So a couple months later, I called up again. Got another person on the IRS, and they went over my report. Said the IRS agent got kind of huffy with me. Come on, it's your money. What are you worried about? You know, just go out and spend it. But he said, I still wasn't satisfied. So he said, I took the $17,000 check, and I put it in a savings account, and I've left it there for these 3 years because I don't think it's mine. So we got his paperwork and went through it all. And indeed, I found IRS's mistake. And indeed, $14,000 of it was not his. His refund should have been $3,000, and he got $17,000. So then he had to decide what he's going to do with this. He said to me, what are the chances of them finding out? I said, 1 in 1,000,000. And that's probably true. They never would have caught it. He said, I can't live with that. Wrote out a check for $14,000. We sent it in. And he said, now I can sleep tonight. Guilt and the fear of them someday finding out. If they ever, but they probably wouldn't. Condemnation. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. That therefore pulls in chapters 1 to 7 of Romans, where he's talking about the sin and talking about the convincing us that we're sinners as we stand before God. And whether we're immoral sinners or moral sinners or self-righteous sinners or whatever is not the point. He said, we're all sinners as we stand before God. And he said, you bring all of that together, you realize we're sinners before God, every one of us. And it's only through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross that the sin can be dealt with. And it is out of that, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and our taking the step of believing in him, that that's what he's provided for us. Then salvation, or the other word is justification, becomes a part of our life. So he's bringing together the concept of sin, the concept of justification, which is not just justified, never sin, but bringing the righteousness of Christ and clothing us with the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner, or he doesn't see a sinner whose sin has been taken care of, but he sees us as righteous people in the eyes of God. That's chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 5 talks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and talks about Adam and illustrates justification. Then in chapter 6, as we've learned, he talks about the law and how the law fits in with people who are saved. Or not the law, but license of being able to say that not just that we're saved, now I can go and sin and do whatever I want. He says, you can't do that. He says, if you really understand the grace of God, you'll understand the need for obedience and following after Christ. Then chapter 7 talks about the law and the breaking of the law. And he talks about the law of sin, which is there, that works in our life. And it's a freedom from that, that we move out from that. It says the wages of sin is death, but we don't have that. The free gift is eternal life. So he pulls all that together, and that all of that is in that word, therefore. He says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation is a very strong word. It takes the word of opinion, which we tend to put real light, but it's like a legal opinion. He says there's no legal opinion that can stand against you if you're in Christ Jesus. Have you ever felt condemned? You may have been condemned, either in court or by public opinion. Another word is judge. You may feel judged by family members, by work people, by people in your neighborhood. That's not an enjoyable situation to be in. But he says, in Christ Jesus, condemnation is gone. You're accepted in the Beloved because you are in Christ. I just want to make the statement here. If today you're not in Christ, then you don't fit into this. You're still brought under the condemnation of sin as sinners before God. And it takes that recognizing what Christ did for us on the cross. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, and accepting that of that for our sins. But he said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to think of ourselves and recognize that we are not just in Christ, and it's not just a label put on us, but that's really who we are. So when we say our name, we can say, I am Gilbert in Christ. And those two need to stay together, because from now on, that's me. We're Stan in Christ. We're Lynette in Christ. We're Aaron in Christ. We're Octaviano in Christ. And we need to look at that, and we need to say, as we go through life, the no condemnation rests upon us. That phrase is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. I used to have it in Greek as my space, what do you call that on the computer? I used to have it up there because we need to be reminded of that often, over and over again, that there is now no condemnation, because we live under the eyes of condemnation so much of our life. And in Christ, there is now no condemnation. So the first thing this passage tells us is that we are freed from condemnation. We're freed from condemnation. Verse 2 says we're freed through justification. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Mr. Needham last week talked about this, the law as an operating principle. In my version, it has a capital L when it's talking about the Mosaic law, and a small L when it's talking about a law or a principle or an operating principle. So the operating principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the operating principle of sin and of death. That Spirit, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we'll see in chapter 8 all the way through, you'll see the reference to the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And one of the major things we have when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of the major things is on the event of when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And from then on, our lives are changed, both because of the idea of justification and all that, but because we have the Spirit of God living in our life and dwelling in our life. And He helps us as we walk through life, as we make decisions, and as we struggle with temptation. And so the Spirit of God is very much active in our life, and He says He brings life in Christ Jesus, and He has set us free from the law of sin and of death. So the principle He brings to us gets us away from the sin and death. Remember, Mr. Needham last week talked about three laws: the law of sin, the law of God, and the law of of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, those three. And he says, when you work through that, you realize that the Spirit of God is living in us to change us to be what God wants us to be. And so justification has brought us, has set us free, so that we no longer are under the operating principle of sin and of death, but we now have the Spirit of life to help us and to guide us through. Then he talks about being freed by substitution in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, the law could not bring righteousness to our life. In fact, it did just the opposite. All it did was reveal our unrighteousness. All it did was make it very clear that we could not keep the law. Somebody likened this to a treadmill versus a treadway. You know, when you're in treadmill, and usually those are in the club or in your home or something, you walk and you walk and you walk, and where do you get? Nowhere. Okay? Now, I know it's good for you and all that kind of stuff, but in terms of going somewhere, it gets you nowhere. What does a treadway in the airport do? It gets you there faster and easier, doesn't it? It's like the law of sin is a treadmill. You go and you go and you work as hard as you can, and I know it's good for your body, but anyway, you work as hard as you can, but you don't get anywhere. You step off in the same places where you stepped on. As opposed to a treadway where you get on it and the Spirit of God is there and it helps you to move along faster and to get somewhere where He wants you to go. And when you get off, you're in a totally different place as when you got on. Talking about walking the path, and that's what it is. It's walking the path. So the law could not do that. The law could not bring righteousness, weak as it is through the faith. If through the flesh, it doesn't have the ability to bring righteousness. But God did. And here the technical word is substitutionary atonement. That is it's a simple way, a complicated way of saying Jesus died for your sin and paid the penalty for your sin. He says he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he wasn't a sinner, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he came and took on a human form, a human body. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. And he came as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came to earth and he lived. And you know, people like to acknowledge his teaching and the miracle and what a wonderful thing it was. Those are nothing when it comes to bringing salvation to the hearts of mankind. It is only through his death on the cross that that was made possible. And this is a simple but succinct way of saying he sent his son to take on human flesh, to become man, and to die for us. And he condemned sin in the flesh. So the condemnation, he condemned sin so that we didn't have to be condemned. The condemnation is on sin and was lifted from us because he paid the penalty for that. Then verse 4, so that the requirement of law might be fulfilled in us. The requirement is fulfilled. It's not that he did away with the law. But he said all those regulations that the law placed upon us, that in the flesh we had no ability to, on our own, to match those or to fulfill those or to meet the requirement of those. All of those, he said those were fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that walking, that going down the treadmill of trying to get somewhere, he said, that's done away with. That's no longer there. We don't have to worry about that because the penalty has been paid. And so we can move over to the treadway and go on the treadway through Jesus Christ. We talked last week about the total dependence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you haven't memorized this verse, you need to. This is one that comes to my mind all the time. Verse 12 says, Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to do it. Okay, who's faithful? God. Who keeps us tempted beyond what we're able to handle? Who keeps us, did I ask that in the right way? Who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able? God, okay? So that any temptation that comes your way, God has determined that it's not greater than what you can handle with his ability, with his help. Okay? So a temptation may come, and there are all kinds of temptation, which is covetousness, which Paul had talked about. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's and all kinds of things. He said, no temptation will overtake you, but what God has determined, it's not greater than you can handle. So if you get in a place where you're face to face with temptation, God has promised that that's not more than you can handle. So you don't have the excuse of saying, I can't deal with this. Otherwise, you're saying that God doesn't understand you or doesn't know you. So faithfulness, God is faithful. He's the one who doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Okay, who provides the way of escape with every temptation that's out there? God does, doesn't he? That's the total dependence that we talked about last week. That's the recognition that when we get in the situations, we know that God is faithful. We know that He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And that also, whatever temptation comes our way, there is a way of escape that He has provided for us. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God, is to help us to take that escape. And He says that you will be able to endure it. So when temptation comes, we need to look at that and say, okay, in this situation, what is my way of escape? If you're getting angry, it may be to leave the room. I think I told you the story a couple weeks ago. I heard, it'll come to me. Ray Stedman Jr. speaking, and he talked about his father, and he said he was in a discussion with Bill Bright. And Bill Bright, he asked Bill Bright, because Bill Bright had just gone through a lot of difficult things in the ministry there with people, working with people. He says, how do you deal with that? And he said, I was in a room, and I hope you remember this. I was in a room, and he said, one of those adversaries, one of those people who had really been after me, was across the room from me. And he said, I prayed, God, between here and there, I'm going to walk over and greet him. Between here and there, you have to put love in my heart for that person. Now, that's walking by faith. And he said, by the time I got over there, there was a love there, and I could, with pure motives, greet him in the Lord. The way of escape may be taking a different path home. The way of escape may be being careful what we watch, putting on guards on our internet. There's a whole bunch of things in there. It may be not going shopping so you don't covet. It may be, you know, canceling the magazines that come into the house that all of them say, covet me, covet me, covet me, in terms of buying or even what you look at, that type of thing. So when he says, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God taking our life and helping us as we take each step and as we walk down each step. He doesn't promise that it's easy, but He promises the Spirit of God is there with us, helping us to walk down that path. So that you walk not under guilt, not under condemnation, but you walk under an umbrella of righteousness that's given to us by God through Jesus Christ, and remind us by the Spirit every day that He's paid the penalty. And we can now enjoy the walk because He's paid the penalty and allows us to walk by faith in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You very much for Your Spirit that works and lives in our life. Oftentimes, I think we take Him for granted and we just keep on walking. As Craig said earlier, sometimes we can be indifferent even to our walk. And when the indifference and the laziness comes in, that's when oftentimes the sin will come. And I pray that You'd help us to recognize that law of sin in the inner man, and that the law of God is there working within us to help us to come to obedience out of a love for You. Thank You for Your good work in our life and for loving us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Happy Father's Day.